Providence Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. Providence Church is nestled in the East Tennessee foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace. That's all one word, of course. Providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is warmly welcomed. The Lord willing, I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. I am grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by the message declared in His Gospel, the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. This Gospel message declares an arm of God's sovereignty. And if God isn't sovereign, my friend, God isn't God. Our text today comes from the book of Genesis, and we are in chapter 22, so if you have your Bible, I encourage you to take a moment, open it up, look to the first book in the Bible, come to chapter 22, and our text will be limited to the first 8 verses. And here's how it begins. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 22, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." When it says, after it came to pass after these things, if you look back at the life of Abraham, many have divided the life of Abraham into 9 trials. Each trial was more severe than the one before, with the last one, the one we're considering, to be the most severe. Those trials we might list like this. Abraham was called of God. He was comfortable in his home. He was with his family, but God called him out to a life that was to be a life alone. The second trial was his suffering of famine in chapter 12 and verse 10. His third trial came when he had to stand before Pharaoh. His next trial came when he had to enter into battle, into war, if you please, to rescue his own nephew Lot. And then in chapter 15 and verse 6, it was certainly a trial when Abraham was given promises of God, and it was a promise that included righteousness. And it was that promise of righteousness that became the subject so roundly set forth by Paul in the book of Romans. And then in chapter 17 and 23, Abraham was circumcised, and circumcision became a sign of God's covenant thereafter. And then Abraham before Abimelech, a king, where Abraham again had to protect himself, thinking that it was through him that the seed had to come, that was the Messiah. And therefore, he moved to protect himself in not a very good way, but before Abimelech in chapter 20. And then probably the most severe, other than the last one, was Abraham having to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. He didn't want to, but God told him, cast them out. And then the ninth, the final trial came in our subject of considering him with Isaac. Now, each of these was more than a trial. They were the preaching of the gospel to Abraham. It says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And of course, that statement goes all the way back to chapter 12. But I think we must consider this little two-word phrase, through faith. Because if you trace that phrase back in the book of Galatians to the beginning of Paul's presentation of justification, we see the article making it the faith. So in chapter 2 in verse 16, it reads, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus Christ because he is the author, he is the subject, the owner, and the sovereign dispenser of grace. This isn't subjective faith in us, but objective faith that his people are able to look at, study, have faith in, find pleasure in, and in which we rest. So the subjective faith, the personal faith of Abraham, did what? It looked to the objective faith of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that to be true? Well, more than one way, but certainly by what Jesus said in John 8 and 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That was Abraham's faith. Abraham looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith was the same as ours, except with one matter. He looked toward the day of Christ. We look back upon the day of Christ. His day refers to his glorious incarnated person and his forgiving, redeeming, reconciling, justifying, and mediatorial work now until the end of the age. This is all his day. And this was so important that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Now think about it. Not only did he preach the gospel to Abraham, but God preached the gospel to all of his elect who lived before the coming of Christ, as he does even today since the coming of Christ. I know that he did that because it reads in Hebrews 4 and 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So it was preached to us in our day since the coming of Christ as it was unto them before the coming of Christ. My friends, everything God did with Abraham had to do with preaching the gospel to him. May I say everything God has to do with us is preaching the gospel. That gospel of sin put away, righteousness earned, and righteousness reckoned or imputed or transferred in connection with the body and the soul of Jesus Christ as he was obedient unto death. The verse also says that God did tempt Abraham. This means that God tested and proved true the faith of Abraham. God did the same with Job. I wonder if it isn't his pleasure even to this day. Trials prove us true and make us strong. Then we see the conclusion of God preaching the gospel to his elect, because here's what Abraham said. He said, behold, here I am. This, my friends, is the effectual call of grace. God preached. Abraham heard with his heart, gladly embraced the gospel with his mind, his affections, and his will. His elect always hear. His elect always embrace Christ, and they always embrace his gospel. Nothing is left to chance. Friends, now, to follow the greatest trial and the greatest sermon, go on with me to verse 2, if you will, please. Verse 2, it reads, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Take now. Isaac was taken at the appointed time, was he not? He says, take now. This wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision, a momentary decision made by God. This is God's predestination. This is God's providence. It was also true with Christ. In Romans 5, 6, it spoke of him coming in due time. In Galatians 4 and 4, it said that he came in the fullness of time. In Ephesians 1 and 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So the time was a time set forth by God. Yes, we see God sovereign in all things, certainly in the timing of the setting forth of Christ. But it also says, thy son, thine only son Isaac. Isaac was the only son of Sarah. Abraham risked losing his son, and he risked losing his wife by what he was about to do. But God would not accept Ishmael, and had not adopted a son, would not work, not a steward over a servant or a servant's son, not an animal or a bullock. No one and nothing would do but Isaac. So he said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac. As God singularly spoke of Isaac, likewise he spoke singularly of his son. In John 1:18 it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. In Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. My friends, the Old Testament is in the New Testament, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament. By the account of Christ, we see where the story of Isaac is headed. And by the account of Isaac, we see the necessity of the death of Christ. Then it says of him, whom thou lovest. Abraham loved Isaac as no other. Likewise does the Father love the Son as no other. It tells us in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Father loved no other angel or man like the man Christ Jesus, as Paul called him in 1 Timothy 2:5. He loved him singularly, uniquely, eternally, and purposefully. May I say, all whom the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, he also loves beyond measure. Paul spoke of God's love having boundless breadth, length, depth, and height, then added that it passes knowledge in Ephesians 3:18-19. There is a world wrapped up in God's words, whom thou lovest. But next we see that it says, get thee to the land of Moriah. And then it says in verse 4, on the third day. First of all, God gave him 3 days to consider and ponder his instructions. Can you imagine the thoughts that were running through the mind of Abraham? What trial is this? What hardship is this? But secondly, the place of Moriah is the place of Calvary. That's right. God guided Abraham, Isaac, and the servants to the very place where Christ would be suspended with nails in his hands and his feet as the substitute for God's chosen sons. But thirdly, we see the third day is the day of resurrection. Friends, Abraham saw death, but he also saw life. He felt heaviness, but he also felt hope. And we'll see this more if you study this account, and certainly if you went into Hebrews 11, you would see that. But friends, I'm sure you're ahead of me in seeing Christ in what I'm talking about. You see, the Godhead had not 3 days, not even 3,000 days, and not even 3,000 years, but from the foundation of the world, long before there was a world, is a way of speaking, had from the foundation of the world to consider, did God, his foreordination, and his purpose to set forth the Son as the propitiation or a bloody sacrifice. It is this immutable character of God that saved his elect from damnation. In Malachi 3:6, God said, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see, it is the fact that God is unchangeable. God cannot change. He is immutable. That any of his people are saved. God changes not in his person, in His purpose, in His power, or in His plan. What God is doing today, He purposed and planned and predestinated to bring about long before the foundation of the world. So here's what it says when we go on to that verse. It says, and offer him up there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now Isaac didn't know this, but Abraham did. He must not only kill his son, he must do so as a sacrifice, devoutly, ceremonially, sedately, and according to rule. He must do this as no other sacrifice. Is it not also true of the way the Father set forth the Son? It tells us in Isaiah 53:10, and it pleased the Father, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now that's his elect. That's who he will see. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Hebrews 10, in verse 9 and 10, it says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now we come on to verse 3, and it tells us in these words, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. In verse 4 reads, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It appears that the directions of God came to Abraham as a dream in the night. Promptly the next morning, prepared for the journey, the two young men are unknown, but the principal figure is Isaac. His name is given. Most likely the young men bore the wood and Abraham rode the animal. It is clear to all Abraham was going out to offer a sacrifice. No one knew exactly what was to occur, but Abraham sensed an unusual command in God's words. From Abraham's home, Beersheba, to Moriah was about 40 miles. A two-day journey. God had given him general directions, but had made it known he would fully reveal the place as he drew near. When it says Abraham saw the place far off, it is apparent that God revealed to his heart and his mind, this is the place. Friends, this is the place of Jerusalem. It will in time become the place of Christ's life and his trials and his death. Do you think that's just by mistake? Let's press on. In verse 5 it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lads, talking about Isaac, will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham, in verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So here are Abraham and her Isaac, and they are separated from the two servants. You see, this experience wasn't for them. Would they have sought to impede Abraham from following God's command? Some think so, but we don't know. What I would say to you is this wasn't for them. Again, this is particular saving sovereign grace before our eyes. In verse 5 and 6, it says that Abraham took the wood and laid the wood upon Isaac his son. And it says that he took the fire and he took the knife. Does this remind you of Christ? It does me. In John 19 and verse 17, it says that Christ, bearing his cross, his wood, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. In Isaiah 53 again, in verse 4, 5, and 6, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, God is providing a picture of his means and his method of remitting sin, redeeming from the curse of the law, and establishing righteousness by which he would justify. But there's more. So let's go on to verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? My, what a question. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It was God's purpose that Isaac should understand the necessity of blood sacrifice. Friends, listen to his questions. His question, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac understood the mistake of Cain, which was to think that God would accept the bloodless sacrifice of his own hands. Cain's anger was that God would not accept it, and it drove him to such anger and such bitterness that he couldn't take it out on God because he couldn't see him and couldn't touch him, so he went to slay his own brother. Now, as soon as the line of Cain could lay their hands on God, what do you think they did to him? They nailed him to a cross. That's Cain. Isaac understood that God is holy and righteous and just. He knew that man was under a just guilt and a just condemnation. He knew that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness for sin, no righteousness to impute for justification, no acceptance of grace, no relief from wrath, and no redemption from the curse of the law. You see, God had preached the gospel to Isaac. He was God's elect, as he had Abraham. And here he is doing the same to him. And do we not see Christ again? In Luke 18:3 it says, And behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son shall be accomplished. Those are the words of Christ. In Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered, it says. And in 24:46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Mark 8:31 says, The Son of Man must suffer many things. As Isaac knew God's requirements for blood and righteousness, Christ knew no remission could or would be granted without the blood of a sinless and innocent sacrifice. That was Christ himself. But now I want you to see what happens. We come to the pinnacle of this passage. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Here is Isaac walking lockstep in faith with his father Abraham. As the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked in faith with his son. Now, my friends and my beloved, what is about to happen is substitution. And substitution is salvation. And Christ is the substitute. God will provide himself a lamb. Do you not see sovereign grace? How can you not see the sovereignty of God's grace? God will provide himself a lamb. Now, there are three ways this may be translated, and all of them are good. First of all, God will provide himself as the lamb. Secondly, God will provide for himself a lamb. Or thirdly, God will provide or leave nothing undone by the Lamb. What a statement. I love all three translations. But I press on a little further. It says in verse 13, when Abraham was about to slay Isaac, that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Notice this now, in the stead of his son. In the stead of his son. That is substitution. Isaac was the type. Christ was the fulfillment of the type. Isaac could save no one. Christ saved everyone whom the Father chose and gave to the Son. Listen to the scriptures. In John 1 and 29, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the Lamb that he was looking for. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh." The whole of God's elect being justified by God is in that phrase, being put to death in the flesh. In behalf of all whom God chose before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death in his flesh. In his death, Christ endured the penalties of the law and suffered the divine wrath due to each chosen son of Adam. By his death, Christ established righteousness. Upon the condition of his death, God imputed that righteousness and declared God's elect justified. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, entered the human race by virgin birth. In behalf of all whom the Father chose before the world's foundation, he perfectly obeyed. Christ, you see, is the Lamb that is being promised in Genesis 22. He is that Lamb that God would provide. Isaac is a type. He is a picture of the true Lamb. Note carefully those words, God will provide for himself a Lamb. The truth is this, the New Testament word propitiation, a very central word, means God provided Christ for himself. God had to do something holy for himself before he could do something saving for fallen humanity. What he had to do was to satisfy his law and satisfy his justice. My friends, can you see God's sovereignty and grace? Can you see that God predestined the event, the time, the place, the means, and he prophesied the death of God the Son? Nothing is left to happenstance in God's salvation. Who he died for and what he accomplished was by purpose. Surely we can see all of this in the account of Isaac. The gospel declares God manifested his Son to take away our sins. All of the law that was against us, he perfectly satisfied and established a righteousness that God reckoned to the spiritual and eternal account of his chosen people. By that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave to the Son. At the cross and by the cross, God forgave, redeemed, reconciled, and justified his chosen people. By faith, they look back upon this full and complete accomplishment as their salvation. In this single message, believers find rest in their souls. I am Pastor David Simpson saying until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.